All right, don't forget that request. And if you would, let's just bow our heads together and let's have a special prayer for them. Would you like to do that? Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your love and for your compassion. And Holy Father, we know that we're all together nothing less than the least of all saints. But dear wonderful God, we do ask you as we bind together with Bob, Lord, and with the loved ones as with the sister. Holy Father, we ask you that your precious will be done in our lives and in her life, O Father. And Lord, that you would stretch forth a healing hand, knowing that it's your will to heal, Father. And it's your will to save, and it's your will to forgive. Dear wonderful God, that it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And Father, it's not even your will that the wicked should perish. Therefore we ask, O Lord, whatever the sins might be, that you would forgive us and forgive her, forgive the family. And dear God, that you would stretch out your healing hand to heal, to save, to forgive, to deliver, to work a great and a mighty miracle. O Lord, to work a great miracle for your name's sake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Stretch out your hand of healing around the world, Father, to work miracle after miracle of healing and of salvation in giving us the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless us here with the right attitude and the right spirit, Father, that the great Father of Spirit might be in our midst. And Lord, that we might enter into the spiritual world, that we might be in the Spirit as it was with John on the Lord's day, that you might visit with us and talk with us, Lord, that we might not only live in the Spirit, but that we might walk in the Spirit every day. Help us, forgive us our shortcomings and trespasses in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're glad to have you here. I see a couple back here. Can hardly tell, the light's blinding. The couple behind you, Mike, do we know this couple? Or two fellas it is. The light's so bright. Oh, Rodney, I didn't recognize you, Rodney. I was talking to your mother about the other day, and Thomas, have you ever been here, Thomas? Well, praise God. And who? Mike Thomas. And the couple here, I think I know them or some of them. What about it, fellas? What's your name? Have you ever been here? Several, and the other little brother? I thought I'd seen both of you here. How do you appreciate these folks? Let's give them a hand. Always appreciate you coming out to be with us. It's wonderful to have you come and visit with us. Not only visit with us, but as I say so often, if you come more regularly, I'd recognize you for sure. Let's give them a hand. All right. The Lord is so good. What is better than eternal life and being a son of God? Do you know of anything better? I don't know of anything better. All right, let's read from chapter 22 in the book of Revelation. This is the last chapter in the book of Revelation, and it speaks of the great city. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the saying of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto you, every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. If you'll notice here, it says, and in the midst of the street, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. Notice here in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Then the last chapter, when he is finishing up this book, he speaks to us again. And he says in the 22nd chapter, the 10th verse, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. All right, then he says here, as to the tree of life, he said, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. It does not say trees of life, but tree of life, because in the beginning, in the garden, it was the tree of life. And here he says it yields 12 manner of fruits, which means that to the tree of life on either side of the river, it is but one tree. But when we speak of the rending of the veil as to 1 foot on one side, another on another side, as to saying a bridge over, the rent veil, it is the Jesus and the Christ as to the tree of life being one, and the sap of life as to these roots going down into the river of life bring forth fruits unto life, whose leaves are for the healing of the nation. And it says 12 manner of fruit, which indicates the foundations as to the 12 apostolic leaders that are these that are a derivative from this one tree, as to the leaves, as to their words, as my tongue is the pen of a ready writer, or the words is within the tongue, and the tongue is a little member that is, it is set on fire by the course of hell. So then we see that the leaves are for the healing of the nation, and there's a great spiritual significance as to the revelation of this wonderful word of life that God is speaking to us about. And here we see that if we go back to the word of the Lord, or the time is at hand, we see that it is a revelation. I don't know of any other place in the Bible, perhaps there is and I've overlooked it, but I don't know of any other place in the Bible where it speaks of it after this fashion, that the time is at hand. And here, speaking of it twice, which reminds me, I just noticed here that John's wife's mother and grandmother is here with us this morning. Let's give them a hand, shall we? All right. They come every chance they get from way out of Tennessee somewhere. And we're always grateful to have them here with us. Also, let me say this since we kind of broke in here. Don't forget our program over in Israel coming out of Lebanon, going to the Jews there in the Holy Land, because we've already had our second program there, and come Monday, it starts Monday, Wednesday, and Friday of every week, the Lord being willing, and we may go on there even more. We might even get more time on there as time goes on. So don't forget to pray for it, because it all has great significance, whether it's on the home front here, on this side of the world, or clear across the world to the other side of the world, wherever it's at, whether we're in crusades, whether it's the radio, whatever it is, sometimes the television station that hurls it out into the islands and around the different parts of the world. But whatever it is, you pray for us. The presses are continually going to send literature around the world into their language. You pray, because Little Bethlehem was set up for one reason, and that's for world evangelism. Now, that's why we call it the home of the soul. Now, I want to say some things to you, but I don't really know whether I can or not. I know I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, but I have to have the right atmosphere. I say so many times, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Someone would say, well, why should I have the spirit of revelation? Because how can you have the revelation without the spirit of revelation? Whereas you have the spirit of Christ Jesus as to new birth, but the Bible said one spirit and many operations, and this is one of the great operations. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the spirit of revelation. And I don't see how you can have the revelation of Jesus Christ if you don't have the spirit of revelation. All right. So we want you to remember that and pray that this will be like that, that when you come into the church, you can enter in with thanksgiving and with praise and come in here that we might worship the Lord together, and that we might have his blessings to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to come into his courts with praise. So this morning I'd like to talk about some things, whereas, as I say, it's difficult, especially if I minister 9 hours the day before to the brethren. They get filled up on the things of God, and then of course when they come, I say so often, they're not really hungry, even though they're reverent. And because they're not hungry, a great part of the congregation, therefore, having eaten a good meal, they are not that hungry. And as the cow that chews the cud, the cow will graze all day long, and then all night long it will chew the cud. And I come here, I want to talk to you more than one reason. One reason, I'd like for you to know the revelation, you that don't have a chance to hear, especially the ladies. And a lot of times the ladies complain that their husbands never tell them anything. And then I would like for our little children to pick up as much as they can, because they are diligent to want to listen. And then another thing is, this goes on tape. And then it's taken off of tape and it's put in book form. And it also goes on film, so that it is hurled around the world to as many as call for it, or as much as we possibly can get it out. So we want to get it here at the sanctuary. Somehow or another, when I see the hunger of the brethren, even though I have to reprove and rebuke a little bit along because of spirits of interference as to carnality, yet I cannot deny them as to what little I understand or know, as to share with them when they are hungry. And I just ask you, when you come here, to be reverent and to try to understand that others haven't eaten. You know, you go into a cafe and a whole multitude of people will go in there and they'll eat, and sometimes they'll just flocking there, and they'll go by the salad bar, and they're such a hurry and so gullible, they slang stuff everywhere. By the time I get there, it ain't enticing to me. I'm about ready to go back out. But anyway, just kind of be reverent and don't just mess up everything. Like the pies that I had that time in my arm when I come to you, and I had all of these pies, so many of them stacked up. And I wanted to set them down in order, and I wanted to slice them up and divide them with you as when we first started the services here at Bethlehem. And I had a whole herd of people just run, and they grabbed them like that. They mushed them up and just grabbed them. And when I looked, all my pies was just a mushy mess. You know, don't do like that, but work with us, you know. And what you've got, try to share it with someone else. And what you have, remember that others are hungry and that you need to divide with them. And that, as I say, sometimes when I give you tracts, I will let them give you literature and you throw it down in the floorboard of your car or in a dirty old dusty trunk, or you let children play with it and mash it up and tear it up, and it's a mess by the time you get ready to give somebody a tract. I've heard of different ones that said they were literally ashamed to give it. You know, so don't do that. Keep it nice and tidy, because that's the way you got it. And don't make it look like a bunch of mushy pies, because it doesn't look too good, and people look on the outward appearance. A lot of people said, well, it ain't got anything to do with it, Brother Pike. It's the contents. I know that. I know that. But I'll tell you what. If you go over here to give somebody a word from the Lord, and you just come out of a mud hole like a pig, and you're slinging and you're smelling, and when you get over there, you look like a snarling wolf, they're not going to take a word from you. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then they're going to look on the outward appearance. And if you ever run for president or governor or whatever, if you look like that, you'd have a time getting into office. But there's one thing about it. If you try to do your best and you go to them with the word of God and you have the right kind of nature as to consider yourself lest you be tempted, and if you have the right kind of word of God and the right kind of love of God, you know, you can get that over. And when you pass them a tract or a piece of literature, if it has some of the beautiful artwork that our brother Pete does and the different ones at work that try to keep it so neat and tidy as to the ladies putting it in this cellophane and whatever, I'll guarantee you that they'll take it. Sister Betty and I, being down in Florida, pulled up at the station to get a little gas. A woman come out to put the gas in, looked through the window over Sister Betty there and saw the little glass slipper laying in the seat, and she just couldn't keep from getting her hands on it. And she started talking, and finally Betty gave her one. It was so beautiful and so entreating and enticing is the way that Pete had done the artwork. So then his talent projected, brought desire, and through that desire the pages were opened and the lady could read and find the Lord. So then the Bible said concerning you and I that we are an epistle that's known and read of all men, and we ought to live holy and be holy in body and in spirit, that the covers look real good when we go to present the content. All right, so then I'm going to say a few things this morning. As I said, I don't know just where we'll go, what we'll say. We might not say just a few things and that'll be it. And then it depends on how hungry you are and how much you'd like to be ready when the last trumpet sounds and how much you'd like to be ready when you stand before God. It depends on how hungry you are for the natural things as to the tummy and how hungry you are for the spiritual things as to the heart, or how much you're desiring as to the world and the things that you see, say, hear, or do, or how much that you're hungering for the world to come as to the wonderful world of God and the wonderful eternal life and the power and the riches and the knowledge, as to the brilliance of them that shall shine as the brightness of the noonday, as to those that have turned many unto righteousness. Or that is to say, as to those that are hungering and thirsting after the things of God. All right, so then I want to mention this, and from here we'll just see what the Lord has to say. If you're hungry, he'll say much. If you're not hungry and not patient, he won't say but little. Because though I could keep you and I could get Brother Taylor back on the organ and we could go and we could work it up and we could do all kinds of things, you know, and we could keep you here for hours. They have all night singings and whatever. But it wouldn't do you any good. Unless God speaks to you, it's not going to do you any good. My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, because it is God himself speaking to the sheep that know the voice, they hear the voice, and they believe the voice, and out of this comes eternal life. Much we could say about that. And that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or that is to say, by the vibrations of the vocal utterance of the minister. God presents himself, and through the vibrations of the recording as to your ears, you record this, and as to the vibrance, it's transmitted by your nerve system down into your heart, and into your heart it turns into spirit and into life. And there, as you take the egg out of the shell, so then the life is placed within your bloodstream, which turns your blood, or changes your blood, into royal blood. And since the life is in the blood, that royal life of eternal life is Christ. Paul said, the life I now live, I live with the Son of God. That life is in you, and it begins to change you as to translate your spirit into Christ's spirit, and transformate your mind as to your soul into the soul and mind of Christ. And as an ultimatum of that, when this life has been made manifest from your innermost being, it will change your outer being as to the outer man, into the very image of Christ Jesus through the transfiguration of this wonderful light that's most precious. Moving as on the inside from glory to glory, as you learn about this, as you get this, you cannot run in and out of the church and in and out from among the brethren and get the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul, who had studied all of his life, even at the feet of the great men like Gamaliel, still spent more than 3 years continually before God before he could get the revelation. And having given his life to it, the only words that he could describe it with was that great is the mystery of godliness. And I am a steward of the mystery, and it's required of a steward to be faithful. And when I write, he said, I write this that you might understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ Jesus. Even Paul, the Gentile overseer to the church, his writings still live today, and Paul is still living today. In that Paul said, though I am absent in body, I shall be with you in my ministry, or in my spirit, he said. And so it is as to Christ within every heart. And Christ is still here today. Where two or three are gathered together, and Christ is in the midst, and we're gathered in his name. And we're here to worship the Lord, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I try to talk to you, if I stumble and stagger a little bit, sometimes it's because I'm tired or I've been up or whatever, you know, and you just bear with me. You pray for me. But nevertheless, I'm still here to try to talk with you and try to do what I can to help you and to encourage you and to enlighten you, because you're going to need this. The Bible said to give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. And take heed how that you hear, unless you misconstrue and you make a presentation of this to someone that whereas it's not right, or you make a presentation as to your own self, as to the outer man, and he is conglomerated and he never gets life. So then, speaking of this, we see that the time is at hand. Time is at hand. When was the time at hand? When John was exiled to the little Isle of Patmos off of the Mediterranean coast, as to Asia Minor, and here for his faith he had been exiled, and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, so he could say that the time was at hand because he was in the Spirit. And the Spirit is that eradicates the world, and it is then another dimension, another place, another world. We find then that the Spirit is another world. It is the spirit world. And the flesh is a world. It is the fleshly world. And the Bible said, they that are of the flesh are of the earth, such are they that are earthy. And they that are of heaven, as of the Spirit, such are they that are heavenly. And as you have borne the image of the earthly, as to dwell with them that are earthly, then that means that once that tabernacle is dissolved, you will have another house, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, being members in particular, another house in the Spirit that is heaven, in that the Spirit is heaven, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. And your spiritual being, as to the angelic being, will have left that body that was crucified at Calvary. That is to say, to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by the body of Jesus unto the world, and the world dead unto you. So then, being crucified with him, we're also resurrected with him into newness of life. Having put off the old man, now being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, we are baptized into his death, and as many as been baptized into his death, they have put on Christ. So then he said, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the desire thereof, but that ye should deny yourself, mortify the deeds of the flesh, walk after the Lord Jesus, in that he said, wherever I am at, there my disciples will be also. So then we find that we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not us that's living, but it is Christ that liveth within us. And the life we now live, we live by the Son of God. Therefore, we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, which means that God gave this to us in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. And the Bible said, this being given to us in Christ before the world ever was, now at Calvary, it is brought to light as to the rent veil, when the covering cherubs are pushed back as to the curtains that covered the holies of holies. And now we can enter into the third heaven, which is the holies of holies. We can enter in, the Bible said, with boldness we come before the Lord. We come with boldness because we're now made righteous by his own righteousness. So come boldly before the throne of grace, the Bible said, in the time of need, that you might receive help. So then, now that the curtains have rent, Calvary is to the rent veil. He rent the veil in twain. Now the cherubs as to the covering cherubs, as to Christ and the Jesus, as to those making within himself twain, and that as to rend the veil in two or twain, then he hath made an entrance as to a doorway into heaven. And this doorway was shown by the 483 years from the time the angel talked to Daniel coming over to Calvary, and as to that gap that was in between the 483 over to the end of the world, which means the time is at hand, as to when the Jews come back in the time of Jacob's trouble, or the earthly perspective come back in between the 7 years. 483 years is an open door, a rent veil, the opening of that of the cherubs as to an entrance into the very holies of holies, which means God himself, as to where the Ark of the Covenant is and where the seat of mercy, as to the atonement upon which Aaron placed the blood, and these kind of things in which we enter into through the Spirit of Christ. So we see that the veil is rent in twain, and now this is brought to light, which means understanding, in that light is understanding and darkness is ignorance of God. It is now brought to light, and the nucleus, as we see, is light, in that we have rent the thing in two, like the splitting of atoms as to get to the innermost. It's always as in a circumference as to the world being around, to show that these things are without end. And as to the rainbow, though we see half, it's all the way around. And whenever the sun moves, the rainbow is over there just like it's over here. As to the covenant with all mankind, as to all races, creeds, and colors, as it is shown as to the rainbow. Now, as to the seven church ages, as to the seven colors and five of them, which is predominant, as to show the ministry. Now, we see in this that God has done a gracious, glorious, wonderful thing, and that you who do not have an interest and a hunger and a thirst for heavenly, invisible things will never have it. It's like a man that hath a thirst for education. He goes to school. He goes to college. He applies himself to study. And while others would rather go hunting, and others would rather go fishing, and others would rather get them a little job and make some money, some kids would rather be in a hot rod. They'd rather be out frolicking. They'd rather be a dropout in school. This other man, he doesn't want that. He'll stay right there like a bookworm because he wants that education. And as a result of that, he becomes what they call a professional man in the world, as in the medical world, the dentistry, whatever it might be, as to the upper echelon, as to being somebody in parliament or being some celebrity or some great, fabulous millionaire or billionaire. See, because he's got the know-how. He knows what to do. So in this, that man in the upper echelon gets to be powerful because he went through the system of knowledge to study, to learn, and then he's in control by his great brilliance because he hungered and thirsted after that knowledge. The others, they grow up as to the world, they're ignoramuses and they know nothing, and they might get a house over here from hard work, and they might not, and when they do get it, these that are so crafty and cunning, they got everything worked out that they put him to tribute, and he spends his life paying taxes or whatever. He never has anything paid for, and they maneuver it around to where they work it out. They don't have to pay anything, and they have theirs plus his money to enjoy it. And so then they pull their little gimmicks, you know, and the devil, he's got his little boycott, and he owns all the world and the whole world. It's darkness and all of the education and all of the medical world and all of the government and all the military is of the devil, every bit of it. Satan owns and controls it. Not that medicine is wrong, it's good. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Not that government is wrong, for the Bible said the government shall be upon his shoulders. And not that the military is wrong in that the Bible said endure hardships like a good soldier, but it depends on whom the captain is, and it depends upon the army as to whose army it is, as of God or of the devil. So this world is lying vanities, and all that's in it is lying vanities. And the Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the eyes of the world, and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All right, so then we know that we are people for another world. And them people that are of this world as to earthy, so is Esau. And so is his people. So is his reward as a temporal thing, as to a temporal life, and the world and the lust thereof, the flesh, all of it passeth away. And he that is born to the flesh, he is fleshly. And such is his inheritance. They that are born to the Spirit, they are angelic, and they are spirit. Even as Michael and Gabriel, the only difference is that we have bodies that are changed into celestial spiritual bodies, but there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. As we've borne the image of the earthly passing through the land of Esau, then we'll bear the image of the heavenly as we dwell eternally as the body of Jesus Christ in the mind of Almighty God. Now you can't see that body as of now with your natural eyes. But we don't know anyone after the flesh. We know one after the Spirit. For the just shall live not by sight, but by faith. So we don't know Jesus after the flesh. We did know him after the flesh as to being delivered for our offenses, but not anymore. Now he's been raised again as the second man Adam, as the quickening Spirit. And we know him after the Spirit. And so then we're not as to the living soul, because we're born again. And that which is born of the Spirit, of course, it is Spirit. Nicodemus, Jesus said, that which is born to flesh is flesh, and that which is born to spirit is spirit. As to the fleshly birth, as to the water that carries the child, as to the delivery, scientists say the body is a mass of water, as to the greatest part of the body. But as that which is spirit, as to born by the Spirit, then when we're born by the Spirit, then we are spirit. So then it's so wonderful to be in the spirit world. It's so wonderful to be a Christian. Well, you say, well, Brother Pike, I'm not in the spirit world. But the Bible said if we live in the spirit, which means we are in the spirit world, that we should walk in the spirit, that is, subdue our outer man until the body is holy. Holy in body, soul, and spirit. I want to present you to God, Paul said, as God people, body, soul, and spirit, blameless. I don't want you to be in part, but I want you to go into a full reward, to a full measure. And so then we find out that we're born to the Spirit and we are they that dwell in heaven. We're no longer in the flesh. We're no longer in the body. At Calvary, this body was killed. As to this first birth, as to this human body, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto the world. Your body that is related to the world is now dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus, it was buried in a watery grave. And it is no more you living, but God looking over the chasm of time. He looks over this great, great ravine, and he sees over here in Revelation 19 is to your return. He sees in the Thessalonian change, your change from body to spirit, and he doesn't account to you as to be flesh, but spirit. Now, beloved, am I a son of God? God is a spirit, his sons are spirit. I, as the inner man, which you cannot see, I am a spirit. I am a spiritual being. I am an angelic being. In that, I am sealed by the Holy Spirit, to where Lucifer, as to an angel, a spirit, a fallen one, can never touch me because darkness and light hath no fellowship. He can't penetrate and get to my spirit, which is sealed as to the interwoven safeguard in my spirit. It is sealed. He cannot get to it. He can never touch me. The righteous keep themselves, and the evil one touch them not. So the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption, as of the body, which is the purchased possession. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, which is on the inside of you. He's got your spirit sealed. So then don't go after the world. Withdraw from the world. Don't have the gullible desire of the flesh. Because if you have the mind of the flesh, then are ye of the flesh. And if you have that desire of the flesh, then are ye of the world. And if you hunger and thirst after the things of the world, or the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father is not there. For the love of the Father is to do the Father's will. And the love of the Father is to be sons as unto God, to be about the Father's business, to establish his kingdom, to pray, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So then thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and the law and the prophets being until John, the kingdom has already come. Now the kingdom of God is within us, and we are the light of God in this dark, dark world. And this light is breaking forth more and more as we see the conversion of different ones as the candle power to candle power. We grow brighter and greater and more mightier in eradicating as to the evil spirits and binding the powers of evil, doing away with sickness and doing away with corruption. And that is to bring forth a natural manifestation that we may have, as it was in my vision, the millennium of the world without the curse, as to a beautiful garden, as it was when God so loved it in its virginity stages that he gave his only son to redeem it back to that wonderful virginity world. Now, and it will come back to that in the millennium, even as we saw it. I say this so often, and that is that you will never be able to eradicate sickness. You will never be able to eradicate the things of this world as to the natural things of this life. You will never be able to do that until you eradicate the spiritual interruptions and the spiritual interference, the spiritual infiltration. Once you take that out, there will never again be a hungry child. See, when there is no spiritual poverty, there will be no natural poverty. When there is no spiritual deleting, as to that of taking life away from the body, as to the parasites and those kind of things, there will not be any natural deleting as to losing your life or your health or your strength. There will be no physical impairment of the body if there is no spiritual lacking in the body. And if there is, as of to the poverty, as of to the physical sickness, as of to the spiritual conflict, oppressions and thoughts and whatever, once you eradicate the spiritual oppression, the spiritual infiltration, the spiritual interference of bondage and demon possession and these kind of things, you will find out that sickness will automatically be gone out of the world. There won't be anymore. You will find out that poverty will be gone out of the world. There won't be anymore. And that's why that the Lord is going to take every person that will be filled with the Spirit, change him into his image, and with that, everyone that will not come to God, he's going to completely do away with them, and all nations that forget God, he said, I'll turn them into hell. All nations, beware you that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. All nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. As the Bible said, but out of all nations, kindreds, and tongues, in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, and I looked and behold, from all nations, kindreds, tongues, people, that there was a people that is called the church in the presence of the Son of God. But he'll eradicate, he'll do away with all of the rest, that there won't be anything in the earth, in the new earth, except people who love God. In that way, there won't be any poverty. And the Bible said, nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. All right, so we see that though the world may struggle to give billions, and the world may struggle to school people as to physicians and bring forth medication and all of this, and that in the long run of it, as to the extensive side of it, all of them people being of the devil will corrupt the flesh, and they will turn it into a money regime, and they will take into captivity the people, and they will corrupt the women and the men, and all that you do to get anything from them, you go into corruption. And you have to compromise with corruption and saying, well, the rest of the world does it, church world and all. It must be that God's going to understand it. But he isn't going to understand it. As in the days of Noah, he saved 8 people. He destroyed the whole world. He didn't understand nothing they did. And as it was in the days of Noah, if he has to save 8 people and destroy the rest of the world, he'll do it. He will not compromise with sin. He said, I will not compromise with sin. He said, though Samuel stood before me, Moses, whoever it might be, as he named some of them, he said, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. I will not hear them. He that hath done wrong will pay for it, God said. Now, so we see that they turn it into corruption, and that's why the Bible said, cursed is he that goeth down to Egypt for his help. And that's why that we have to keep striving and praying and working and asking of God and gaining strength to be able to believe in our Creator and in his wonderful word. He sent his word and healed them with his word. He cast out the unclean spirits with his word. He breaks the bondage. He brings liberty wherever the word spirit is, and that it is word and spirit, life and spirit. He breaks the yoke. He brings you peace. He takes care of the weather. He proved all down through the scriptures that he can rain manna down from heaven. He can set up a common a wealth in a wilderness. He doesn't have to have legislative acts. He doesn't have to have educated people. He doesn't have to have hospitals and industries and all these kind of things. He can take care of you. He is altogether sufficient. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. He doesn't have to have the aid or help of the carnal mind at all. He completely at Calvary kills the carnal mind, kills the human body, does away with it and says, now I'm here. I'm God. I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Follow me, and he that walketh upright before me shall lack no good things. And if serving God becomes a delight, and if you delight yourself in the Lord, I will give you the desires of your heart and make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. And all these wonderful things that I say to you as making your bed in the time of your sickness. All right. So then we see that God has done a marvelous thing, as I stop to say so many times when I'm preaching. What a marvelous thing God has done. He hath forgiven all my sins. He hath taken away all my sins. And at Calvary, as to the Lord coming, the angel has said, and he the Lord Jesus shall make an end of the transgression. For the Bible said, He hath saved me from the great transgression. He hath made an end of the transgression. In the transgression of the law is sin, or sin is the transgression of the law. So hath made an end of the transgression by folding up the law, laying the law away, fulfilling every jot and every tittle, in that it was said that not one jot and tittle shall fail from the law or pass away till all be fulfilled. He fulfilled every jot, every tittle, and he said, Father, it is finished. And then when he did that, from that time on, now we're under grace. And Paul said, we conclude therefore that a man is saved by the grace of God without the deeds of the law. And that people that try to teach salvation by the law are heretics. After the first and second admonition, reject them. Or that is, admonish them about twice, and then don't try to admonish them anymore. So we find that these things are thus. That all of the world declares his handiwork. We got several letters from astrologers that said they saw us in the stars and spoke of the good things that was fixing to happen to us. Now, as I said, all of the world declares his handiwork. The Bible said the heavens declare his handiwork, because even the stars, the moon and the sun was set there for signs and seasons. And the Bible said, doth not nature itself teach us? And it is true. You get into the mind of God, and even nature, the trees, the birds, everything will revelate. And you'll see that it was God in this, that all of this emanated from God. And it will tell you great and mighty things. He said, ask of me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. But the world has taken it, like the military, like the medical, whatever, and they've turned it into the work of the devil, becoming stargazers, as astrologers, in the sense that they're trying to go around God like Saul did, and go to the witches and go to the bewitching sources, and they're trying to predict people's future and direct people's lives by this thing that is the mind of the devil, rather than following faith and giving themselves to God and having these wonderful things from God. And they're doing that with everything that there is in the universe, no matter what it is, as to the educational side of life, as to the intellectual concept of life. They're doing this when they should follow God, and then the heavens would declare his handiwork, and then the heavens would revelate to them, and then they would understand the stars, like the wise men that saw his star in the heavens and followed this angelic being that presented itself like a star to lead them to the manger where the little child lay. Instead of going into this thing as to the world and the corruption of the world and corrupting themselves and corrupting the people. Well, anyway, Satan is trying to climb up another way. He's trying to get into these mysteries another way. He wants to know these things another way. Instead of submitting himself, he cannot submit himself. Instead of submitting himself, we say, as an individual, to come to God, to learn these things through God, to be saved of God, to have the spirit of revelation, to understand the mysteries, in that it's given to the church to know the mysteries of God. Instead of doing that, an individual will let the devil get in them, and they'll do anything to try to understand those mysterious things, even as through a numerical order like Einstein, as to figuring it through numbers, to take a numerical evaluation, to try to come up with something in that order, see, to get around it, or to study a book, or some historian, or something that they come up with, that they try to put together something as science, falsely so called, to go back billions of years to say thus and thus. All foolishness. The Bible said it's all a lie. They're ever learning, and they don't never come to the truth. It's always a lie that they learn. So then we find out that if anything in reality, as to truth, as to godliness, as to pureness coming from the stars, or coming from the scientific world, the word meaning knowledge, from the world of knowledge, then it has to be the act of God, as to God knowledge, because all of the rest of it they don't understand. All of the things that they've done is to their great discoveries. They are lying. They did not discover it. God discovered it. God was the one that presented it. God was the one that brought it forth. And when I say God discovered it, I mean He come down in a human body and actually become the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings as a human being and made the great discovery to bring it forth into this world. God discovered it. And He discovered it. When I say discovered it, He lived in people all down through the ages and still is living in people. And through them, He makes this great discovery in their behalf. Now, like we speak of, as we were talking yesterday, as to sin being in the world, sin is in the world through lust. There was no sin in the world. There was no death in the world, except that it came at that time of the garden, the fall. It came through the fallen one. That is Lucifer. That is to say, if Eve had not lust, Satan could not have entered into the world because he is an angelic being. He is a spirit. He was in the spirit world and he could not have been in this world. So then sin is in the world because of lust. She lusted after the tree, the lust of the eyes, as the spirit of Lucifer spoke through this beast, communicated with her. At that time, it wasn't a serpent on its belly. The curse was being put on the belly, but he communicated with her and enticed her. And when she looked at this tree of knowledge and she saw this tree of knowledge, then she saw that it was good for food and she was beguiled by the beast and she partook of it and then she ate. See, and through her lust, Satan found a body to get into. When he came into the body, then that was a sin against God as to unbelief because God had said, thou shalt not eat thereof. So then Satan was then in the world and working through the human body, got control of Adam, growing into Adam from Eve, and today he is the prince of the world, and he controls the world, and everything in the world is under his control because he stole the rulership and all of these treasures from Adam who was over it. And when Jesus came as the second man Adam, or Adam coming the second time, as to say when he was the Son of God before Adam fell in his transgression, the Bible called him the Son of God as to the image of illumination. And Jesus as to that illumination or that image that Adam failed from to become the beast or the head of the serpent. Then Jesus, that Christ, comes again as that Christ that was, as he said, Father, restore unto me the joys that I had with thee before the world ever was. That Savior, that image that God made man in, that was with God before the foundation of the world, it come back at Calvary. And today we're born again as to the spiritual inner man in that wonderful glorified image, as in the image of God he made man, even male and female. We see that we are the body of the Lord Jesus, members in particular. And today we are not of Adam, for of the dust thou art, Adam, and to the dust thou shalt return. And when Jesus came many years later, he said, I am not of the world. That is, I'm not of Adam's race. I am not born of Adam. I am not of the world. I am not of the dust. You are of the world and you come from the dust, and to the dust thou shalt return. Or you are of the world and you are that is in the world. I am from heaven. I go back to heaven today. I say I am not of the world. I am not of the dust. I do not go back to the dust. Somebody says, Brother Pike, you will die. A man that is born of God, a woman that's born of God can never die. We pass from death unto life. See, and the body of this death that causes the problems, as to the body of this death, it's already dead with the body of the Lord Jesus. It's already buried. As I say concerning the mystery of Christ, and wish we had time to really detail it as Paul gave it, as to, behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but be changed, for this mortal must put on immortality, this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? For death is swallowed up in victory. For this is the victory, even the faith that God has given you in his righteousness, and your works as being complete in him. For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. I've done it, you believe it, and that settles it. Blessed is the man in whom God will not impute iniquity or sin, and blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, his iniquities are covered, and blessed is the man unto whom God will impute faith without works. So Abraham's faith was imputed unto him for righteousness. All right, so they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I am the works of God. This work was finished from the foundation of the world. Believe on me, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I am your righteousness. And when He, Christ, our righteousness shall appear, the scripture says, then we shall appear in the righteousness as into glory with Him, for His glory is His righteousness. All right, from glory to glory on the inside, you're changed as to His righteousness to righteousness, His thought to His thought. All that is to say from word to word, as to that of the body of the Christ Jesus, as the interspiritual angelic being of the life of Christ to be made manifest in your mortal genes. So then in the garden we find the betrayal. In the garden we find the beast speaking to Eve and saying, "Hath God... hasn't He said that ye shall eat of every tree in the garden? Or hath He not told you this? And Eve said, of the fruits of the trees of the garden we may eat. He has said that we can. Said, but of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, of the day that you eat thereof, ye shall die. Ye shall not touch it, lest ye die. And then He said, but thou shalt not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall come open or be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, as I said, Satan told a partial truth, like he always does. But he changes the word of God into a lie as to his own desire, as the ministry of today that is not in Christ. They change it into a lie. And though there's miracles and all these kind of things happening because of grace into the blood being on the seat of atonement, yet you have to be careful of lying signs and wonders, because they transform as to themselves into a minister of the word as to light, because the grace is there. They feel the presence of God as the rain on the unjust. Though they are abroad, they live from the same water that the wheat does. And they go about and they have churches, and God allows that to keep the morale of the people up until they finish their work in the world, or to say that the church has finished its course and God takes the light out and He destroys them, preaches, churches, people, and everything, because they don't have His Spirit. One Spirit, even the Holy Ghost, even God. If you have not that Holy Spirit, you're none of His. Paul said, "I serve God with my mind and with my spirit." All right, so then, after that Eve sinned, she gave to Adam and Adam sinned. And then the Bible said their eyes came open. Their eyes came open. Now, that proves one thing. Their eyes came open. They knew that they were naked. Though they'd been naked before, it had never registered as to anything degraded, because there's nothing degraded about it. There's nothing degraded about it. And here, it's like pulling the feathers off of a bird. Does that degrade the bird? Only to the ignorant. And they that are naked, that look upon nakedness in a degraded way, are ignorant. And Paul said, "I would not have you ignorant." So then there was nothing degraded about it. It was the holy act of God's creation. God had looked upon them naked, and there was nothing degraded about God. Neither was there anything degraded as they looked upon one another. So I said that to say this. It wasn't their natural eyes, as I've said before, that come open, because they naturally already saw and there was no degraded thing about it. But it was their eyes of understanding that come open. And the devil had told them a partial truth. The day that thou eatest thereof, your eyes shall become to where you can be as a god and you can know good and evil. And so now their eyes had come open. And sure enough, they do know good and evil now. And what they had seen before was good. There was nothing that they could get from that tree of good and evil except evil. Because it was Satan that had been in the presence of God, reflected that goodness, and now made the ruler of darkness, and now he was evil, and he was present in that garden. He worked through that beast. So when they looked at each other, then they become degraded in each other's eyes. So they sought for a covering. The only understanding they had as to a covering was the covering of the fig leaves, as to have to do with that to the Jew. And that's why the Jew is likened unto the fig tree. And that's why you always find God referring to it as the fig tree, because that is the origin of humanity. From out of the Jew comes salvation. From out of the Jew comes God Almighty as to embodiment. All right, so the Bible said the Jew first and then the Gentiles. Always, if you ever have a revelation, it has to be the Jew first or you got things all out of kilt. And I wish we had time to really preach to you instead of just talking to you a few minutes. Here it is that we see this thing and they try to cover themselves. So they cover themselves with the leaves of the tree. As the Bible speaks of the leaves being for the healing of the nation, and it speaks of in the sixth chapter of the sixth seal as to the opening and the fig tree. The Bible said, and she shook her figs, dropped her figs, as the stars that fall from heaven, having to do with Calvary and a lot of things that we could say that we have said to the brethren. We can't say that this morning because we're not going to try to go that far with it. But anyway, let me say this, that here it is that she sinned against God. Now Adam has sinned against God. Now the Shekinah glory is gone. He's no longer the Son of God. He's no longer the Shekinah image in which he was made. It is now gone. Now he is the fallen one and she is the fallen one. And now he can never be the Son of God again until there comes a new birth. And only through this new birth can he be the Son of God. And someone would say, well, Brother Pine, that's absurd. Adam could never live till he got down to Calvary to be born again. I know that, but the Bible said all of these, as from Adam all the way back, as Daniel, they slept in their lot, not having received the promise, but seeing it afar off, confessed that there were strangers and pilgrims, that they, and they that do that seek a city to come. Whereas Abraham, the father of the faithful, sought for a city whose builder and maker is God, whose foundation that God laid, the city that hath foundation, even that as to the foundation of that city being the 12 apostolic leaders, as to their names being in the foundation of those beautiful jewels. So the world doesn't have any foundation. It's just a ball floating around in space and it doesn't have anything. It'll blow up at any time. Anything can happen to it, see? All of those things have no foundation but this beautiful city that will descend out of heaven, her light most precious as a jasper stone, shall have foundations, eternal foundation. Then the tree of life, which Adam and Eve did not eat of, shall be in that city. God wanting them to eat of the tree of life, in that they already had a knowledge of good. And he didn't want them to have a knowledge of evil, because if they had a knowledge of evil, they would then be defiled and God would have to destroy them or put them out of his presence until such a time as he could do something for them. So he said, if you eat thereof, then you're out of my presence, which is death. And they had to be out of the presence until that day of Calvary, when the Bible said, and they that were under the law, and yet these were before the law, and yet death reigned on them from Adam, over them from Adam all the way to Moses, even though they're not sinned after the similitude of Adam. So then we see that these were to come forth at Calvary, and they that slept was to come forth, in that Jesus was the resurrection, and when he, our life, appears, so they were resurrected in him as to the life delivered for our offenses, even them that were under the law, as well as those that were come in the future, and then raised again for our justification. Our life then hid in him, because now our life is in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not in this body, because this body with its life is dead and buried and gone and no more, and now our life has been transferred from this body over to the body of the Lord Jesus, and it's in the body of the Lord Jesus, and we don't see that as to the change of that body under the Thessalonian change. And as I said, because of the redemption of the body is to the purchase possession, or we say as to the adoption of the body, can't be adopted until the law comes in, because children have to be adopted by the law. Therefore, the body must come in as to the Thessalonian change, as the Jews coming in, and that they're our body that's dead, but Calvary, they are our body that's resurrected, or that is because they're dead, then we're dead in the sight of God. As for the world being dead, and when they come back in, the world won't be dead anymore in the sight of God. They will appear as a sinner, as I will hate thine image in the morning. All right, so our body also comes back into view, but he will not hate ours as to the light of that morning, as from evening until morning, as to the dark intellectual until the revealing of the light of that wonderful thing of Christ that will be to the world, the blood coming off the seat of atonement and that great light coming. He cannot look upon them as to the image of iniquity, the bastard child, so he has to destroy them. And my, I wish we had time to talk with you, because I'm hurrying now, because there's so much to say just a little bit. But anyway, as to find a place to close here. So then we find that the mind of the Lord speaks to us, and it's not the minister speaking, but it's God speaking to us. And I said it works like a thing of insanity, a person that's insanity. I've been to the insane asylum to visit with people, to talk with them, to pray pray for people who are the loved ones there, people. And you can be talking to one of them and they can be as sound and as sober as they can be. And all of a sudden they'll be talking in an erratic way and they'll never know. They'll never have a flicker of thought as to when it changed, when it happened or whatever. Just like a person going to sleep, they don't know when they went to sleep. When they come out of it, they know they've been asleep. And so then it works the same way as to the mind of Christ within you. You talk and I get up here, I talk to you and I try to talk to you as I talk to you. Then all of a sudden another person begins to speak from within. See, I know when it happens, but I wouldn't know if I hadn't given myself to God to understand when it happened. But see, I start talking to you and then when you get, at first it's just me talking to you. And then after a while, as you begin to concentrate as to listening, as to the vibration, then all of a sudden your spirit begins to come out and God's spirit begins to come out. And as my spirit interwoven with Christ, the spirit begins to come out through the vocal utterance. It changes into spirit, which means revelation. Then it becomes life because it's going directly to your spirit. He's made contact with your spirit. And it's a communication that even the angels can't look into because though they be spirit, they can't understand. You're under the covering of the blood and the communication comes and it works just exactly like that. It just switches over and you never know it. You know, I just go on with it and you never know it. And all of a sudden it's God that's communicating with your spirit. And it really upsets me and disturbs me to the extent of the impatience of people in the day we're living in, especially those that are supposed to be religious people. You know, while children go to school all day long and while they go to school year after year, you know, to get that in the world is to corrupt them, to concentrate, and to get the earthly reward, to try to get children of God to sit still as it was with Paul when he preached all night long. You can't hardly get them to do that as it was in the early church when they continually, from day to day, did nothing but go from house to house, breaking bread and singleness of heart to get into that wonderfulness of God that they might evangelize the world and have the power of God in their life and the knowledge of God as it was with Paul. Several years in the desert there, wouldn't even marry a wife, wouldn't even have a family so they could give himself altogether to God. So we see that the end of the world is at hand. The time is at hand. We've tried to explain to you what time is. We don't have time to review that. We tried to explain that as long as you are a time creature, then are you dead? Then are you abiding in death? And that is night. A night indicates sleep and sleep indicates death. But we who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, which means it is not necessary for you to die. Though we may sleep, we'll never die. And it is not necessary for you to sleep. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is to be put in the ground or in a casket. So then it's over. As the putting in caskets is over. Though somebody marked that out in Texas when they read a little article. It's over. It was over with Calvary. He was our death and he was our resurrection. We're alive forevermore. But the thing is, people that look on the outward appearance that know us after the flesh, they see this carcass. See, and they don't understand that we died with the Lord Jesus at Calvary. We were buried with him in baptism. And that was the end of death. It's not a typical thing. It wasn't an allegoric thing. It wasn't a figment of speech as to an imagination. It actually happened. A man died. A man gave his life. A man was buried, and that man was me. And that man was you. And the Bible said, he that knew no sin was made my sin, that God might smite him at Calvary, that I might be made his righteousness in Christ Jesus, to be alive forevermore and to be without sin, and sin is forever gone. And he took away sin and made an end of sin at Calvary. All right, so many things we need to say as to sealing up the vision and anointing the most holy and whatever is to Calvary is to what he'd offered. But if that be true, then they that are in the grave, are they then dead? If they are Christians, no. They are asleep and they shall be awakened. But they that are not Christians, then are they dead? They certainly are, because Jesus did not die for them. Though he took away the sins of the world as to the propitiation for their sins as to a dispensational grace. And they are under that grace as this time and as we see in heaven. I explain that so often to you. And that, of course, brings in a lot of revelation that we need to explain to have on tape. But nevertheless, that is to say to them that are without and these that are within that has never gotten this. So then when we see this, then we know that we are dead and buried. We don't even have to sleep because it's not necessary to sleep. What we need to do is get the revelation, go to the ultimatum of the revelation, find the revelation, come to the end of the revelation, and at the end of the tutoring, then the change will take place. because the change cannot take place until the Jews come in, because to wit the redemption of the body, which is the purchased possession, it has to be as to the change of the body, and the body can't be changed until the law comes, whereas the Jews are they of the law, and it must be the law to bring in the adoption, to wit the redemption as to the purchased possession, because the body cannot be born again. It must be killed in the natural, and there must be a change as to the adoption of that which is born again as to partake of the new birth. So then the only way that it can come into the new birth realms is through the adoption, to with the adoption, which is the redemption of our body, even the change, because whereas our spirit is born of God, who is a spirit, our body is born of Adam, which is flesh. So that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. And though we be already what we are as to what we've always been, so will we be throughout eternity. Yet it is only in the mind of God as to what we are, and there's no time element with God, so we're not waiting till a certain time as the Thessalonians change. We're just trying to finish our tutoring under tutors until the time appointed is the Moed, that of the Father, and then as to the Son ruling with a rod of iron, that which is coming when we finish the course, that's it. Then the diplomacy. So then when you say, well, Brother Pike, you mean just foreknowledge? We are elect according to foreknowledge. We are complete in Him according to foreknowledge. We have eternal life according to foreknowledge. They that believed in Paul's day were, though the Bible said, that were of foreknowledge and the elect. And the rest of them believed not, and their eyes were blinded, because the Bible said the God of this world, even Lucifer, having blinded their eyes, they cannot see when good comes. This light, as to the true light of the end time, even back in Paul's day, shining, and the Bible said, now the true light shining, as to the overcoming and the day star dawning within your heart, even Christ, if you'll overcome, He will enter into your heart, the bright and the morning star, as to the light of the morning of your day of the new dawning, of putting off the old veil of death, as to the darkness of the intellectual body of this death, bearing it and then going back to God who gave it, as the spiritual individual, as the angels, so are ye in heaven, equal to the angels, and you cannot die. That is translated into the marvelous kingdom of Christ, which has been hidden, God deemed the spirit, until the time of the change, the restitution of the body, which is the bringing in the millennium, or the restoring of all things. So in this we see that the veil of death is gone, and the masterpiece of the inner man has been unveiled, but only in the sense that the world cannot see it, for it will not be unveiled till the change of the bodies to them seeing, because their eyes are beholding and they cannot see beyond the veil. Therefore they are looking through the glass darkly as to the intellectual thing that took Eve, as to the beast, as to the mind of Lucifer, as to the ruler of the world of intellectual ignorance, as to what is called darkness, as to their own understanding. And the Bible tells us not to lean to our own understanding, because we have the mind of Christ and we're children of light, not creatures of the darkness. And our eyes are not beholding, they are open, and we see this wonderful light that is beyond the veil. And we enter into, as we say, the third heaven, which I wish we had time to break that down, to bring it out as it would be, but it would take many hours to do that. So then, as yesterday, 9 hours, and we still didn't nothing like get through in the 9 hours, and we just got over a little bit even in the 9 hours. So of continual talking, as we say. So then we find that when the Jews come, then the light will be gone. The church is the light of the world. They will be gone. Wish we had time to go into that and tell when and where, how, as to the time perspective. It will be gone. And as of now, the Bible said, work while it is day, for soon the night cometh when no man can work. If he walk in the night, as to his intellectual ignorance, he will stumble as to fulfilling the will and desire of Almighty God. So then we see that we are children of the light, and our eyes are open, and this light that is shined in the intellectual darkness, the darkness could not comprehend it. But in that it is brought to light at Calvary, or made light at Calvary, we comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length as to the enlightening of our minds. All right, let's stand together. A lot of things we'd like to say to you, but there's so many hundreds and thousands of things, and Christ said many things that we need to say. Till we just have to say just a little tiny bit to you. And maybe that on Sunday morning, because the other times it's even difficult to do that, even at night. But saying a little bit, trying to tell you a little bit, trying to bring you in, you know, just little tiny babes. Jesus, said children. He called them children. Children. Even though Jesus was only 12, and he looked at the great wise men and he said, children, children. You know, all revealed unto babes such as are willing to learn. Children as compared to the great knowledgeable ones of the world. We are but children in their sight, and that they are intellectually brilliant. But knowing that God is with us and God is for us, then we are moving on into a greater measure. And more the measure of this great light is from glory to glory. And as the Bible said, and they that have turned many to righteousness shall shine as the brightness of the noonday in that day when the Lord appears. All right, let's sing together. You're making a great mistake, folks, of not staying with this, because it won't be with you always. And while it is speaking to you, I say again, it is not I. The Bible said it's not the minister speaking, but God speaking from within him, whether it's just on a milk level or a meat level. And while you have a chance to get this great wonderfulness of God, you should be willing to stay and hunger and thirst, even as Moses 80 days on the mountain, even to get what he got in the day that he was getting, which was only symbolic of what you're getting in our day. So you just get a little less, a little child, and it's very sad. But nevertheless, the Bible says, whereas you ought to be teachers, in that you should have got a lot. You're only little children that need to be taught, which is the very principles as to the beginning of the oracles of Christ. But because you're so much given to the flesh and the desires of the flesh and the things of the flesh and the world, you never come into this great wonderfulness of God, as this great tranquility of God, as to this revelated world of Christ. But, you know, to each his own, as the songwriter said, whatever it is, you know, that's what you are. Whatever you go after, that's what you are. Whatever you eat, that's what you are. That's why we're told to eat of his flesh. Whatever you drink, you know, as to drink of his blood, and the life is in that blood, is to have that spirit that is life. And if you partake not of his spirit, you have no life in you, because there's no life without spirit. And there's no spirit except it has a blood to dwell in. As to the royal blood, so is the royal life. Let's sing together. Come unto me, come unto me, and I will give you rest, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, hear me and be blessed. Hear me and be blessed, for I am meek and lowly. I am meek and lowly. And trust by might. Oh, come, come, come. My yoke is easy, and my burden. Songwriter says, have you disappointment, wandering here and there? Then he says, within your heart and spirit, are you loaded down? Do unholy feelings struggle in your breast? Bring your case to Jesus, and he will give you rest. And then he says, as we sing it again, come unto me, come unto me, and I will give you rest, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, hear me and be blessed. Oh, hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly, I am meek and lowly. Come and try.
lost my mind. Oh, come, my yoke is easy. Come, my burden light. There's room at the cross for you. Can you sing that with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. You know, you give yourself to the flesh. You admire the flesh. You lust after the flesh. The image of the flesh projects itself. And you go hard after the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Instead of mortifying the deeds of the flesh and going after that celestial being, that celestial body, that celestial world, to where the glory and the beauty and the radiance shall outshine the brightness of the noonday when it is made manifest in these mortal genes. As to the eradication of the bastard image after which you lust. For at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Can you close your eyes and lift your hands to this? And I will praise Him. Ask Brother Jonathan Clark to come up and dismiss us if he will.
He's been praying.